In a few hours, we will be entering the new year. There's something of a sentimental feeling that we often experience when we come to such a passage of time, because we look back over the year that is ending, hopefully with much thanksgiving for the mercies of God to have sustained us and brought us through whatever challenges we might have faced. Sometimes there is a look back with sadness to recall some of the losses and difficulties that have been encountered. And then there's a certain apprehension as we enter the uncharted course of a new year. Hopefully there can be optimism. Psalmist recorded these words, "Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it," that being the promise of God, a promise that would lead us to expect great things. We're encouraged to expect great things in that we're told to ask for them. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And as we think about the challenges that may be faced in the year ahead, considering the economic crisis that our nation is experiencing, that in itself brings about a great many uncertainties. But people have already lost their jobs, and others that consider their jobs to be in jeopardy. People who've lost a considerable amount of their savings. And frankly, it seems that there hasn't been a lot of wisdom demonstrated in the leadership in our country to know how to effectively deal with this great challenge. Right at this very time, there's new violence raging in the Middle East as people are dying on a daily basis. Christians have been persecuted in India, numbers of them put to death, and there is persecution in other parts of the world against Christians. And as each of us look at the challenges of our own life, whatever we may personally and individually be facing, we recognize that we need help. We need God's help. And as I've tried to think about what words would be most fitting to use in the waning hours of this year, I first tried to think of something that would be encouraging, maybe a reminder of the truth of God's sovereignty, in which you're well indoctrinated, but a reminder of it, or a review of some of his promises that he will be with us and not forsake us. But after I thought about all of the different subject matter that might be considered in that regard, I came to the conclusion that there is nothing more needful and nothing that can ultimately be of greater encouragement than to be reminded of the importance and need of fervent prayer. Read to you from the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for another that ye may be healed." Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then example. An example is then given us. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth but the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So he says, here's a man subject to the same weaknesses that we have, He was no Superman, man of like passions, and yet he prayed earnestly, prayed that it might not rain. And it rained not for the space of 3 years and 6 months, prayed again, and it did rain. He says then that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to consider three things about fervent prayer. It begins with a deep sense of need. Secondly, it requires commitment. And thirdly, it must have the right focus. We recognize it is a duty to pray. And I trust that we all pray on a regular basis. But like any other spiritual exercise, it can become a mere formality. That we return thanks at the table, or we pray before retiring at night, and we go through the form of it, but it's not a fervent prayer. It's not one in which the heart is deeply stirred and the longing desires are expressed in a humble fashion. Even when we do not feel like praying, we ought to pray. Even when it seems that our prayers are not being heard, we should still pray. Gospel of Luke chapter 18 records that parable, the purpose of which Jesus said was that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So even as the lesson of the widow that came to the unjust judge is used to emphasize the importance of continuing to pray, perseverance in prayer, we should pray at all times and in all seasons. But if we're going to really fervently pray, earnestly and consistently and sincerely pray, it'll have to be with a deep sense of need. We see some examples of that in the Psalms. Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. From the end of the earth seems to speak of a desperate state. When I'm at my wit's end, when my heart is overwhelmed, when I feel like the burdens are heavier than I can bear, the challenges are greater than I can deal with, the uncertainties of life are troubling me greatly, I'm disturbed because of my own weakness, the coldness of my heart, the lack of holy zeal, the lack of a true burning desire to have communion with my Lord and Savior as I ought on a daily basis. When my heart is overwhelmed, that's when I'm going to cry earnestly unto my God. Psalm 69, verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. Speak sometimes about being in the water, but now he's talking about the waters coming into his soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm coming to deep waters where the waters overflow me. Now, when you're in that plight, you're going to call upon God. Save me, Lord. I'm drowning in the midst of my troubles. It seems that the waters are coming in to smother me, coming in upon my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. There is no solid footing. I need thee. At a time like that, it's not just a formal prayer. Become less concerned about how articulate you might be, whether or not the words sound as you would like for them to sound. It's a matter of earnestly, from the heart, seeking God because you need Him desperately. Psalm 70, verse 1. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. This indicates my need is great. I need instant help. Make haste, Lord, come to my rescue. I need thy help. Verse 5, but I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Lord, I need thee now. He said elsewhere that thou art a very present help in the time of trouble. And that's what I need, is immediate help. Not down the way somewhere. My need is great at this time. We see an example of this urgency, of this desperation. When you look back at the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and note the prayer of Jehoshaphat, the enemy was coming in upon God's people. They have gathered to ask help of the Lord. Verse 4, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And then verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Two things. We have no strength, we have no plan, but our eyes are upon thee. Now this is a desperate situation. The enemy is invading. They say, we don't know how we're going to be able to resist. We don't know how we're going to be able to stand against the invading army. No plan is in place. We have no strength, no might, no ability. So we're calling upon God. Now that's when prayer is genuine, heartfelt. And I believe that if we're going to enter into the kind of prayer that is much needed in the lives of God's people today, and much needed for the advancement of His kingdom in the world, that there's going to be that sense of need. It's going to have to be that desperate realization. The challenges are great. The enemy is fierce. We are weak. We cannot successfully move forward without the Lord to intervene and bless on our behalf. Second thing is that not only must there be a deep sense of need, there must be commitment. There must be a commitment. It's not just a matter of saying, well, yes, I have heard a message on prayer and I want to try to do better. And few days or weeks down the road, you realize I'm not doing any better than I did before. I'm still not praying as frequently as I ought. I'm not at all satisfied with my prayer life. So there must be a commitment. Psalm 5, verse 3. David says, my voice shall be heard in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. That's the time when our prayer life ought to begin. Not that just a prayer in the morning would be sufficient, because we ought to be in the spirit of prayer throughout the day. But how important it is to begin the day by seeking God. My voice is going to be heard in the morning. In the book of Daniel, chapter 6, verse 10, we read about this faithful servant of God. After his enemies in seeking his downfall, had gotten the king to sign a document, although the king liked Daniel. He was more or less tricked into signing this document, that anybody that prayed to any god other than the pagan gods that they worshiped would be put to death. Now, Daniel knew that this document had been signed. It would have been very easy to say, I'm sure that the Lord will understand the situation. I did pray consistently on a schedule 3 times a day prior to this turn of events, but I won't be able to continue it. But that 10th verse of Daniel chapter 6 says that he continued praying 3 times a day, even as his enemies observed him. Now that's a commitment. When he knew that continuing to pray meant potentially that he would die. As you know the story, the Lord intervened when he was cast into the den of lions, and those that observed thought that he would be instantly killed. The king himself, being unhappy about this document that he had signed, goes back to the palace and has a restless night. And then he comes out the next morning and says, O Daniel, was thy God able to deliver thee? And Daniel said, all is well. He had had a peaceful night because God had closed the mouths of those lions and had protected his servant. But the point that we want to make is, Daniel had made a commitment. Now, you might say, I don't want to be legalistic about my prayer life. I don't want to do what you mentioned a moment ago as a possibility of just going through the formality and routine of it, so I resist setting a schedule. But I dare say that most of us would do better if we had the schedule. We make the commitment. And if we're going to follow the example of what David said in the 5th Psalm, that we rise early in the morning to pray, or we set certain times to pray. Of course, if we're in the spirit of prayer, we're praying throughout the day. And as needs arise and as thoughts come to mind, we're praying from our hearts. But to have a time alone when you can quietly come into the presence of God, shutting everything else out and earnestly praying to him, how vital it is. And of course, Jesus himself set a great example. If Jesus, the only perfect man that ever lived, found that prayer was essential, and he was constantly communicating with his Father in heaven, surely you and I need to be diligent in prayer. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 35, speaking of Jesus, it says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed unto a solitary place and there prayed. Rising up before dawn, he goes out into a quiet place, a solitary place, and there he prayed. You remember that just prior to his crucifixion, he had asked the disciples to pray with him, and yet they fell asleep. They could not endure to pray in that one of the most crucial times that has ever been upon this earth, leading up to the crucifixion of our Savior. So fervent prayer begins with a great sense of need, really a sense of desperation. The need is so great, I must have God and I must have his help. It requires the commitment to say, this is what I'm going to do. This is the timetable of my prayer life. It doesn't mean that you can't pray any other time, but if you set certain times of the day to pray, to have that commitment made. And then it must take the right focus. So often when we're thinking about prayer, we're thinking about the specific requests that we want to make concerning our personal needs, the needs of our family, the needs that others have requested that we pray about. And there's nothing wrong with that. That ought to be a part of our prayer life. But I want to talk about just a few issues here that sometimes we may overlook. And I think that these things are vital if we're going to pray fervently. And they're things that certainly ought to be great concerns as we enter this new year. If we want it to be a year of spiritual victory, a year when we see the cause of Christ being advanced and the enemy being overcome. First of all, we need to pray that God's glory be displayed. That sentiment is expressed in the model prayer. When Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, after this manner, verse 9, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's where the prayer begins. We're praying to our Father, and our concern is that his name be sanctified, be set apart, be elevated, be exalted. Hallowed be thy name. How often is that really a great concern? We're thinking about our troubles. We're thinking about the things that are disturbing us. We're sometimes rather greedy in our concern, in fact, about anything that's inconvenienced us, but not much thought about God's name being hallowed, God's glory being displayed. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Of him. All that we have is of him. He is the one who has blessed us with the material things that we possess. He is the giver of salvation. If we are his, he's given us salvation. It was given us by his grace, so it's of him. It's to him, it's to his glory. Through him, all things, to whom be glory forever. May that be the burden of our heart, a part of our fervent prayer. Lord, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In spite of the fact that there are many critics, many who constantly challenge the basic truths that we treasure, in spite of the fact that there is a trend in the culture in which we're living to move farther and farther away from God, Lord, we pray, when the enemy comes in like a flood, lift up a standard against him. Blessed that thy name will be honored. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, to do all to the glory of God. So we're not only concerned that God may move and work in a special way in which his name is exalted and glorified, but that we will be a participant in that, in whatever we do, down to the mundane things, even of eating and drinking on a daily basis, that all be done to the glory of God. Now that's a far-reaching concept. You start making that application to how you spend your time, how you spend your resources, what your real interest in life is all about, in everything that you do, do all to the glory of God, you see that it is really all-encompassing and that it emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ is not just our Redeemer to have rescued us from the power of sin and the consequence of sin, the ultimate penalty of sin, but that he has called us to serve him, and as his great mercy and grace is bestowed upon us abundantly, that we want to acknowledge his lordship and seek to honor him in every aspect of life. If we're praying then for the Lord's name to be honored and glorified, let us pray that we and all of God's people may have a submissive spirit to his lordship and depend on him for daily supplies of grace. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Now that's a marvelous expression all by itself. If you have salvation, grace has been bestowed upon you. You're saved because of the grace of God that was treasured up in the covenant from before the world began. Because of the grace that was demonstrated at the cross when Jesus Christ died to redeem you. Grace that was experienced in your own heart when you're called and drawn by the Holy Spirit. Grace that has sustained you amidst all of the travels of life. Grace by which your sins are continually forgiven. And then he says, he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Let us make that a part of our prayer. Lord, help me to walk humbly before thee. If I'm going to walk humbly before God, I'm not going to have a self-willed spirit. I'm not going to have a critical spirit. I'm not going to have a self-righteous spirit. I'm not going to constantly be looking for faults and failings in others. I'm going to be walking humbly before him. God resists the proud. Life is challenging. If we really have this appropriate sense of our need, we know that we need God's help daily. But if God is resisting us, we don't have that help. And this is very plain and explicit that God resists the proud. So if you are overcome with pride, and oh, how subtle pride is, takes many forms and shapes, seeks to hide out beneath the surface. But if it's there, God will shut out your prayers. That's one reason that's such an important issue when we're talking about fervent prayer. God's not going to hear the prayer of the proud. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. If you're praying on one hand, Lord, thy name be honored, thy name be glorified, then we need at the same time to be praying, Lord, help me to have a submissive spirit. To be submissive to his word. To be submissive to divinely appointed authority. To be submissive in the midst of tribulations that we cannot understand. And bow, trusting God, knowing that he is able to bring something good out of that which in and of itself is difficult and bad. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He giveth more grace. We need grace every day, in every situation in life. And God would have us to continue coming before him, asking for it. See, we get confused sometimes with the concept that we ought to be independent, self-sufficient, but God would have us to be dependent upon him. That doesn't mean that we're to neglect our personal responsibilities, but even as we perform them, we have to do it in dependence upon him. Passage we quote so often is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Whatever that time is, whatever that need is, you need grace. And where are you going to find it? When you come to the throne of grace. And there you obtain mercy. And there he gives more grace. Grace to help in the time of need. If we want to see the church functioning as it ought to function, recognizing that Christ is the head of the church, and his name is to be honored in it, then we need to pray that every member will see and fill his place as part of the body. Now let me say that again, because that not only applies to you praying that others may see that, but that you may see it. That you may see yourself as a part of the body and be filling your place as part of the body, the church. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. There are several ways in which the church is depicted in Scripture. But this is one that presents a clear concept of our individual involvement. The church is a body of baptized believers. And he speaks of the fact in there that just because one part of the body, one member of your physical body, he's using as an illustration, cannot be considered unimportant and unnecessary because it is smaller than another part. You want all of the parts of the body. And all of the parts of the human body need to be functioning for that body to be in good health and to be able to perform as you would like for it to perform. Well, that's true within the church. I feel confident that one reason some people talk about wanting to go to a large church where they can get in and out and nobody ever knows their name is they don't want to be involved. They would like to go somewhere and hear the choir perform and hear a message delivered, but the idea of participating in congregational singing, something that holds no interest. The idea of becoming acquainted with people, knowing their name, they know your name, you're interacting, you're learning how to live together as Christians. That means that when you get to know people, you find out they're not perfect. They're just like you are. They've got their faults. They've got their failings. They've got their little personality quirks. They sometimes do things that might irritate you. But as part of the body, you remember, love covers a multitude of sins. And you learn to get along and to live at peace. You learn that as a part of the body, you have certain responsibilities. You can use your spiritual gifts in an effective way in ministering to others. Just because you say, well, I haven't been called to public ministry. I couldn't possibly get up in the pulpit and preach. Well, no, God hasn't called everybody to that. But each of you have a place where you can minister to others and where you can interact with others. The independent spirit that prevails with many today, that I'm just thinking about myself, what I want to get, instead of what I want to give and how I want to participate and how I want to be involved, is something that is not biblical. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24, he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Consider one another. It's not what we're geared to do in our human nature. We tend to think about self. What do I want? What's convenient for me? What do I get out of it? But here we're told to consider one another. Think about provoking someone else to love and to good works, encouraging them, offering a word that will be beneficial, not a discouraging word, not something that puts somebody down, but provoking them, stirring them, animating them to love and good works. And that enters in even to the picture of attending church. See, all that's part of the same sentence. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It's part of the body. We need to recognize that there must be a cohesive involvement with each other. A commitment to Christ as the head of the church, but laboring together for the edification of the body. And then as a part of this fervent prayer, we need to pray that our faith will be strong to believe God's promises and to believe that He can and will do the impossible. You often look at situations and say, well, I don't know if there's any need to pray about this because I don't see any solution. Or I've prayed about it before and nothing has happened. And so our faith wavers. We fail to believe God. Fail to trust Him. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, we see this man coming to Jesus on behalf of his son. It says in the 20th verse, they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Now here's a young man who's in a deplorable state. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. All the way from childhood, this young man has had this terrible, terrible condition. And oft times he cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Oh, to pray, Lord, strengthen our faith. I can say with this man, I do believe, although I know oft times my faith is weak and wavering, but I pray, help thou my unbelief. Where I have failed to rely upon your promises, Lord, strengthen my faith. Help me at all times to believe. How we need that. We need to pray that the gospel will have free course. Paul requested of the church at Thessalonica that they pray in that matter. Chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Pray that the word of the Lord, the gospel message, will have free course. It presents the picture of a rushing river moving rapidly along, no obstacle being able to stop it in its course. May it have free course. Oh, how we long to see that. Seems so few today are ready to give ear to the gospel. And even those who will sit under it regularly often seem to be so little moved by it, so unwilling to respond to it. I long to see a day of spiritual awakening when God's people are alive and zealous and on fire in His service. And then to see the time that sinners come under the sound of the gospel with a sense of deep conviction for sin and receive the message with joy, as it was said of Lydia that the Lord opened her heart so that she attended unto the things that were spoken to Paul, and that we could see hearts open and see a response to the gospel. As multitudes in this country move farther and farther away from the very fundamentals of the faith that we love so dearly. And so few have any interest at all in coming to hear the gospel preached. How desperately we need that outpouring of God's Spirit that the gospel may have free course. As we enter the new year, may it be with the thought that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man is greatly needed. May we have that sense of desperation, that sense of great need which drives us to the Lord. May there be a commitment that is going to be something that will play a larger role in my life on a daily basis. And may we see to it that our prayers have the right focus, and that as we pray about specific individual needs, that we think of some of these overarching concepts which are vital in our prayer life. Let's stand and sing a hymn.